Welcome to Sermons from Iceland, a podcast that highlights the most recent sermons from Lofstofan Baptista Kirka, a Bible-based church in the Reykjavik, Iceland area. Pastor Gunnar Ingi Gunnarsson and the ministry staff at Lofstofan are grateful that you are joining us for today's study in God's Word. As a supplement to your weekly routine of meeting with your local church to worship Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Following was recorded on Easter Sunday, March 31st, 2024. Today's message title, Life Through Death, a study in Matthew chapter 28.
So today we're talking about events that happened 2,000 years ago that has affected and transformed all of human history, but they very much still have an impact on us today. So today we talk about God himself who took on flesh and became a man. We're not here to talk about someone who simply claimed to be a God or claimed to be a savior, but rather someone who made big claims and then backed it up with big actions. That is an empty grave because the cross did not end him. So he went on the cross to die for our shame, for our sin. And more than that, he showed himself to be a true savior when he rose from the grave, to be the only person in human history who has ever borrowed a grave for just a few short days and then live forevermore. So there have been many, both during the time of Jesus, before the time of Jesus, after the time of Jesus, who have claimed to be gods, who have claimed to be saviors throughout human history. But still today, we're not talking about someone who made big claims. Rather, someone who showed himself to be that savior by rising physically from the dead, spending time with those who were hiding in fear. Some of them had rejected him at the crucifixion. Others thought he was losing his mind during his earthly ministry. And yet, they were transformed by seeing him risen, because he is risen. And the effect that it had on their life was this: cowards became conquerors, deniers became defenders of the faith, and the doubters became disciples. And not just that, they followed in the footsteps of their savior, who they had just watched be murdered days before, leading to them eventually dying for what they had seen and what they had heard, rather than to reject it. They could not help but give their lives to speak of the one who had conquered the grave. They found in Jesus a message that was worth spreading, a message that was worth living for, a message worth suffering for, a message even worth dying for if necessary, and they became martyrs. Like, I remember when I was preaching in Romania, you have martyr in Romanian language, right? And what does it mean? Martyr, what does it mean? Yeah, martyr means, yeah. But it also means to testify, right? To be a witness. So if you didn't know this, the word martyr is from a Greek word, and it means to be a witness. And so they gave their lives, their blood, as a testament to, hey, whatever I'm saying is worth spilling my blood for. Whatever I'm saying is not only worth living for, but it's worth dying for if necessary. Whatever I'm saying is worth my all. And they became martyrs, which means witness to the importance of this message by their blood. And if you didn't know this, the stories of the apostles after Jesus throughout church history has included them dying for their faith. Everybody except John dying for their faith, being killed for their faith. And the stories of like one of the brothers of Jesus. Did you know this? When you read the letters in the New Testament called James and Jude, those are the brothers of Jesus Christ, his half-brothers, who would rather die than reject their older brother as the savior, sinless savior of the world. Now, think to yourself, if you were a sibling in here and you have an older sibling, what would it take to convince you that your older sibling was God in flesh? So much so that you were willing to die rather than to reject that claim. Now, I have an older brother. Don't get me wrong. He's pretty cool. But man, I know for a fact you could never be God in flesh. I've seen too many flaws. I've heard too many stories, experienced too much suffering by the hands of my old brother torturing me. But what would it take? Only a resurrection. Only a resurrection. So those, his brothers, thought he was losing his mind during his earthly ministry. They thought, my older brother's going crazy. And yet something happened so that the doubters became not only professors professing the faith, but also being leaders in the church, giving their lives, giving their energy to serve Jesus Christ. So today we talk about a real death, a real and physical resurrection that happened at a real time in human history that has now become the center point of human history ever since. But I want to remind us of this, that all this talk of death, I want to talk about life, actually, because our sermon is going to be titled Life Through Death. Because the story of Passover, and I'm going to use the word Passover from now on, frankly, because I don't really understand where the word Easter came from. Passover is more biblical. But it's ultimately not about death alone, but life. Ultimately, Passover is not about wounds alone, even though Christ suffered wounds, but it's about our healing through his wounds. And it's not about judgment alone, even though Christ took on the judgment for our sins, but rather it's also about forgiveness and grace for sinners like you and me who need it. So would you stand with me as we read Matthew chapter 28, eight verses, as we remember the resurrection of Jesus. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake." We know what that feels like, right? "For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know what you seek, Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you're going to see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples." So these are the verses. You may be seated. These are the verses we're going to be dwelling on today in a little bit. So let me start with this. I want to focus on the meaning of Passover. Now, we got a lot of different, how do you say Passover in Spanish in here? Resurrection? It's not Pascua or something like that? Pascua? No one uses it. Okay. How do you say Passover in Romanian? Paste? Paste. Yeah. Oh, okay. Do we got any other languages? French? How do you say Passover in French? Pak. Okay. Are you starting to see a similarity? So in Icelandic, we say Páskar. It's a lot of similarities between different cultures where the word for Passover means. And so today, since it's Passover, I want to dwell a little bit on, what is Passover actually about? And if you didn't know this, it comes from a Hebrew word meaning a chocolate-covered egg. No, I'm just kidding. I bought this just for this one moment, right? Chocolate covered egg. No. Actually, an egg has nothing to do with Passover, turns out. It turns out Passover has nothing to do with bunnies, nothing to do with chocolate or eggs. So the word Passover means, it's kind of weird to say this in English because it means to pass over or to leap over, right? And for the Christians, when we think about Passover or Pascar or Pascua or Pascak or, it's all referencing an old Hebrew word. But for us Christians, we mostly think about Jesus, right? Jesus died during Passover. And so, of course, Passover is going to be about his death on the cross and then his resurrection on Sunday. But I want you to remember, when you read your Bibles, it's not written to us in the 21st century. It's written to Jewish people. So what's happening on Passover is actually a Jewish festival that they're celebrating while they crucify Jesus. And they're celebrating what happened earlier in the Bible, in the book, the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. Now, you may not be a Bible scholar in here, but you may be a fan of animations and you watched Prince of Egypt. If so, then you know what Passover is all about, right? And no need to thank me for the songs in your head after this service. But that's what they're celebrating during this time. So in Exodus, God says to the Israelites, I'm going to free you from the most powerful nation in the world. You're not going to be slaves in Egypt. You're going to come out with me. And I'm going to send this man named Moses to go and speak on my behalf and say to the most powerful man on earth, let my people go. And so the Pharaoh refuses. And each time he refuses, a plague is sent over Egypt that affects everybody in Egypt except for this smaller group of Israelites. And after doing this 9 times, right, Icelanders are not the only stubborn ones around, apparently. He's rejected the offer 9 times to let the people go. He's seen 9 different plagues come and decimate Egypt. Then it comes to the 10th plague, and God knows this is the ultimate plague that's going to let the Israelites go. And so in Exodus chapter 12, we find where God is going to say, hey, from now on, I want you to remember this moment. Even before it happened, he says, I want you to remember what's about to happen for all of human history. And I want you to call this event Pesach, meaning Passover. And so he tells them to do this annually to celebrate the passing over of the wrath of God over them as the last plague comes over Egypt. So I want to read these verses. I'm going to pick verses from 3-7 and then 11-13 to help us understand, okay, what is Passover about? How would the people in Jesus' day understand Passover? So it says here, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house. A lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbors shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on 2 doorposts on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So this is what the Jewish people in the day of Israel, day of Jesus, are thinking about. This is the event that they're celebrating. After 9 warnings and plagues, this last plague comes over the land, and the holiday of Passover is marked with a sacrificial lamb that is unblemished, whose blood marks the people of God so that the judgment of God passes over them. This holiday, where the Jewish people remembered the passing over of the judgment of God on them through the death of an unblemished lamb, is what they're celebrating while they crucify Jesus. Where God freed them from slavery, that was what they were celebrating while they crucified Jesus. And here's the thing. This whole book is one story. You can read it like miniature stories that have nothing to do with one another, but all of it is one story. Because ultimately, when they are crucifying Jesus, what they're doing is they're crucifying the true lamb that's got no blemish. The only perfect man to walk on this earth, God in flesh, the only one who's ever lived a perfect life. So they were told to sacrifice during the twilight when it was getting dark. Here's an interesting thing. If some of you have been reading about the crucifixion of Jesus, many of us may like look over this fact or something like this. But in Matthew 27, verse 45, what does it say? It says the blood, I forgot one verse. I'm sorry. This is like the key verse for the Exodus. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. But notice this. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, it says in Matthew 27, verse 45, now from the sixth hour, which is around noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, around 3 p.m., when Jesus died. So this supernatural darkness happens. And think about this. You're a Jewish person 2,000 years ago. You're told to sacrifice a lamb of twilight. And then all of a sudden, at noon on the day when you're supposed to sacrifice that lamb, darkness comes over the land. And you ask yourself, well, what should I do? It's God saying, hey, whatever you think you're going to be doing at 6 in the evening, whatever you think Passover is all about, it's not about Egypt. It's not about an unblemished real lamb, but rather it's about the one who's hanging on a cross right outside your city gates. This is the true Passover lamb. And while the Jewish people remembered the time where the judgment of God passed over them due to the blood of another, Jesus is hanging on a cross, praying for his enemies, praying for the people killing him, saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And really, with the sacrifice of Jesus, he is saying, if any of us want the judgment of God to pass over us, we must first be marked by the blood of the true Lamb of God, who comes to carry away the sins of the world. That's what John in chapter 1 and verse 29 says. And so while the Jewish people were celebrating God's freedom that he had given them from the Egyptians, and they were giving them the land and so on and so forth, at the cross, we are reminded yet again that this lamb that's laying down his life is purchasing for us the ultimate freedom that we need, the freedom from slavery to sin, the freedom from the consequences of sin and being separated from the glory of God for all eternity because we're not perfect, freedom from dead religion, freedom from man-made traditions, freedom from everything, freedom to know God, to love God, to serve God, to enjoy God, and to make him known. You see, before Jesus, the cross was not a symbol of hope. Like, let's be honest, how many of us have some kind of cross in our ears or hanging around our necks? Yeah. I saw Felipe Jr. walking around. He's got a little earring with a cross on it. And every time during Easter, I think how weird it is. And not to judge Tenji. Tenji is cool, right? The hat covers her. But how weird it is that even in this building that we have cross over here. I forget who said it, but someone said it this way. The cross was not a popular symbol for the Christians until everybody who had seen a crucifixion had died out. For most people, when they thought of a cross, they thought of humiliation, torture, death, gore, blood, everything bad. And this device is a Roman torturing device made not only to kill people, but to humiliate them while you killed them and to make it happen slow and painfully. Rome reserved crucifixion to make an example out of the worst people. Also, they considered it so gruesome that if you were a Roman citizen, it was illegal to crucify you. They only reserved it for those who were not Roman citizens. It was designed for people to hang there, naked, nailed to a tree. And if you didn't know this, I always thought that people, when they were crucified, would bleed to death, right? Turns out that's not how people die from crucifixion. Because when you were nailed through your hands and through your feet, most of the people who died during crucifixion died from suffocation. Because while your entire body was hanging like this, it was difficult to breathe. And so for each breath, you had to press through the nails going through your feet, push up and breathe and let yourself down again. For every single breath, you had to make an effort to breathe. And then when you finally couldn't, when your muscles would give out, or like on the thieves on the cross next to Jesus, when they broke the legs of the thieves, they couldn't push up anymore. They would suffocate to death. And that is what we have in the building. Hanging around our necks, in our ears. And I think it's beautiful because of the transformative power of Jesus. There was the author of life dying for his creation. The very hands of the people who were nailing him to a tree were hands that were formed by him, whose life was sustained by him. Nailing their own creator to a tree that he had made on a hill that he had created. All so that he could give his life, his perfect life, for sinners like you and me. We may be dressed nice right now because it's Easter Sunday, but when it comes down to it, we're all sinners in need of grace. All so that we can have hope of salvation, so that we too could taste the gift, wouldn't have to taste the gift of the judgment of God on us, but rather we too could celebrate like the Jewish people did, that the judgment of God passed over us and went onto an unblemished lamb instead. This is what Passover is a reminder of, that God can take something as gruesome as a Roman torturing device and totally transform it, not to bring up images of horror or defeat or humiliation or death, but rather to turn it around to be a symbol of freedom, of hope, of life, and of grace. And he can still do that today, redeem whatever difficulties we face. If he can take a cross and turn it into a symbol of hope, imagine what he can do with whatever you might face right now, or in the coming weeks, or in the coming months. Easter is all about this idea of life through death. Freedom and forgiveness given by the gift of another, the passing over of the judgment of God that we all deserve because God took upon flesh and came to be punished in our place. And you may say to yourself, well, I don't deserve any of this. I'm not good enough for this. Like if this is the case, and this is what Christianity is all about, that I know I'm not worthy, so make this my last service. Let me leave and just do whatever I want to do. But let me tell you this. None of us are worthy of this. We don't deserve this grace. You're in a room full of people that know and affirm this, that we are not worthy. And that's why we call this message a message not of getting what we deserve, but rather a message of grace. And this gift is available to everyone, as Christ reminds us this week when he shared, Chris, not Christ. During this week, if you don't know, we have a fellowship chat on Facebook, of course, because we're in Iceland. Chris posted an amazing image this week on the fellowship chat where he reminded us of this hope in this message. And he was bringing back the idea of Passover in the book of Exodus. And the image said something along the lines of, whenever the judgment of God saw the blood on the door, God did not open the door to see if there was anyone worthy in there to be saved or to be forgiven. He simply passed over because he saw the blood of another on the doorpost. And so it is with Jesus. No one is worthy, but only the blood of Jesus can cover our sins. It's a message not about what we must do to deserve heaven, but rather what Jesus has done to make a way for us to join him. And that's why we celebrate that he has risen. Because he said that he would, and then he did it. Because he didn't come with great ideas and speeches alone, but actually defeated death and with grace for sinners like you and me to become children of God. And he takes a symbol of a torturing device and makes it a symbol of hope, of grace. So I want to highlight a few things about the narrative of the women going to the tomb. First, the angels take the lid of the tomb that's designed to keep the body of Jesus Christ in there, and they transformed it into a seat of rest. Like, we read in Matthew 28, verses 1 and 2, "Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." I love this little detail. He took the thing that was designed to shut out Jesus Christ and transformed it into a seat of rest. When God was raised from the dead, he transformed what seemed to look majestic and powerful, like Roman soldiers, and showed that what we think is powerful is actually nothing compared to what God can do in the middle of a situation. So they had placed Roman soldiers outside of the tomb. And here in Matthew 28, verses 3-4, we see his appearance was like lightning and his clothing was white as snow. He's talking about the angel there. "And for fear of the angel, the guards trembled and became like dead men." So what do we see here? What we deem to be powerful is so often shown to be nothing at all when it's compared to the God of the universe. Whatever you might be living for at this moment, whatever you might think is worth your time and your effort, that looks majestic to you, when compared to the glory of God, is nothing at all. And when we come to the grave to mourn, when the women come there to mourn, he transforms a grave into great news of joy. "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay.'" And lastly, he gives us a message that's worth telling others about, running with, that's worth rejoicing over, worth living for, worth dying for, a message that reminds us that God stays true to his word. As we read here in verses 7-8, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he was risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you so." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Here's why this message is still relevant for us today. I think our biggest problem is we tend to celebrate hollow things. We tend to live for things with no substance to. Take the celebration of Passover in Iceland. There was a news segment done asking people in the mall what they knew Passover or Palm Sunday was about. And turns out no one in there knew. No one knew like what Palm Sunday was about. No one knew what Easter Sunday was about. No one knew anything at all. They said after the interviews that they had one lady who knew all the answers, but unfortunately the audio didn't work for her, so she wasn't in the news segment at all. But out of all the people, none of them can answer basic questions about Easter. And yet we have a whole holiday around this. Like right now, stores are closed. We even created an extra day. Very Icelandic of us. Because Easter Sunday falls on a Sunday, and that's an off day for a lot of people. So we just created a second of Easter on a Monday. So that's a free day as well. But it's very hollow. So we're celebrating, and we don't know why. We have off days and holy days, and we don't know why. And couldn't tell you why. And actually, that's why I bought this Easter egg here. Like, we're buying Easter eggs, and we don't know why. What is this to do with Easter? I don't know. But we do it anyways. And it's so, I mean, nice looking, right? It's a nice, except I just realized right now it's a pig up here and not a bird. So it's a nice looking Easter egg, right? But I feel like this is the perfect picture of Easter in Iceland. Because we celebrate something that looks nice and we don't know why we do it. And yet, if you just do it a little squeeze, you know what happens? This could possibly do a mess. Just a little squeeze. Oh, it's hollow. It's empty. Well, there's some candy in here, but you're always going to be disappointed by the amount of candy in there. And for some reason, they always put the worst candy in here as well. Duft. It's hollow. It's empty. It looked nice just a moment ago, but look at it now. And as I was thinking about Easter this week, I feel like this is probably one of the biggest problems that we face in society. We're celebrating stuff without knowing why. We go for hollow things that look good, but ultimately, if it's just, if you apply a little bit of pressure, it cracks and it won't sustain you. And so we look for joy in temporary things. We look for joy only in what we can feel and touch and see. And then we wonder why our joy doesn't last. So we have this Easter and we're celebrating, but have no reason, no good news to celebrate. And having pushed God out of our public life, having pushed God out of our private lives, having pushed God away from our hearts, we find ourselves placing our hopes and dreams and joy in temporary things. And then again, wonder why they don't last. Because with pushing God away, we're pushing purpose away. With pushing God away, we're pushing beauty away. When we push God away, anything and everything worth living for and worth dying for, and I truly believe that each person is seeking that. In a world that's just full of hollow things saying, hey, this is going to bring you joy. Like, that's what all the commercials are about. What all the marketing is about. Have you noticed that? No one's ever sad in a commercial. Have you noticed that? They're all so happy driving that Volvo, finally, you know, or they're like, and it gives you this image of, man, if I just have this or own that, then I can finally be happy. And in a world that's trying to satisfy the screaming of our souls for something more, we just keep giving out these hollow things that break under pressure all the time. They might look nice for a moment, but then they're gone. And when we push God away, we pushed our ultimate purpose away. The one that's worth living for and dying for. I truly believe this is what every person is looking for. Someone, something worth living for and worth dying for. I think that's what we all need. Give me something in this life that's worth me sacrificing over, running after, grabbing hold of. Give me something. And unfortunately, I think the church has done a really, really bad job at saying, Jesus, he's worth everything. He's worth you dedicating your mind to know him, to make him known. He's worth your heart. He's worth you using your hands to worship, love God, and love people. He is worthy because he is risen. So, do you need hope? Do you need hope when you face obstacles in life that you know are bigger than yourself? And all of a sudden, all the nice quotes on Facebook that you saw saying how capable you are and how awesome you are just the way you are, all of a sudden fails you because you realize, like, man, these circumstances are really highlighting how incapable I am, how I lack strength, how I lack wisdom. Do you need hope when you face obstacles bigger than yourself? Well, God is greater. Do you lack to see any reason for joy or purpose in life? Well, I'm here to remind you, your creator made you. He knows you and he knows what he created you for. And that is to find purpose in him. And he laid down his life so that you could. We have a sister here with us from Belarus, right? Woo! One of the Christian sisters there, but we've been supporting a guy that started a church there, Taras Selkowski. I was reading his Facebook this week, and he put this quote up, and I just love it. He said this, God is great, so you don't have to be in control. God is glorious, so you don't have to fear others. God is good, so you don't have to look elsewhere. And then God is gracious, so you don't have to prove yourself. This gives you purpose. This gives you confidence. And yet at the same time, it gives you humility. It gives you confidence because you have the sacrificial lamb that laid down his life for you. And yet it gives you humility because you needed that sacrificial lamb. And you can choose today to live your life only for the normal human experience. Be it temporary pleasures, be it entertainment, be it distractions, or the fragile and hollow functional gods that you may have in your life. But if you live only for the normal human experience, if you live only for the flesh, for what you can touch, then you will be like the Marys in the story. Walk into a grave, expecting only to find a grave. But Easter reminds us that we are faced with a choice. Will we simply be walking to a grave, or will we see the greater work of God and instead go to Galilee and see Jesus has indeed risen? And your pursuit of temporary pleasures will be replaced with eternal joy. Entertainment will be replaced with a satisfied soul. Distractions will be replaced with true purpose. And today we celebrate a Savior who, by his blood, died so that the judgment would come on him and not on us, so that we can stand before God our Father knowing full well that we could never earn heaven, but Jesus paved the way and gave us life. There is no one and nothing else in heaven and on earth who is worthy of your life, your devotion, your mind, your heart, and all of your energy. And no one who can satisfy like God, your Creator. And today, I want to just encourage you in here, if you are not a Christian, to say, put your trust in Jesus. But, or maybe you're in here and you've been a good church-going Christian all your life. And you might not realize that you, by being a good church-going Christian, are depending more on your track record of moral duty than you are on the blood of Jesus. So today, I want to tell every single one of us to just ask ourselves, have we put our trust in Jesus? Have we put our trust in Jesus that his blood on that cross was enough to cover all of the things that bring us shame for our past, all of our failings, all of our sins? And are we willing to follow him wherever he leads for a purposeful life in the here and now, and more than that, eternal life to come? Hi, Victoria, are you going to help me preach? Or where's my wife? Okay. This is the only way for us to gain eternal life. That is through Jesus Christ. There is one way to gain this life, and that is by dying to yourself and saying, you know what? I'm going to live for him. Life through death. So before I end with a message speaking to the Christians in this room, let me just ask you, everyone in here, to think about this. Will you today put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? This is a bad moment for this to be happening. Victoria. Will you today put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And lastly, I want to say to the church and every Christian listening, our verse today says, though they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. We have a Savior to tell about. We have good news to proclaim. We have God's glory to live for. And we have been given gifts and a command to tell others about the hope that we find in Jesus. So may we run out into this week realizing that our worship doesn't stop with the Sunday service, but as our worship is happening all around us as we run with joy, as we enjoy the benefits of knowing that He is enough. And if He could transform a Roman torturing device into a symbol of hope, whatever we face in the coming days or the coming weeks or months, whatever we face in this life, we can know, okay, if God was able to do that, then He can certainly meet me in my need. And I need to remind myself again and again and again, not of the greatness of my problems, but the greatness of my God. We have an hope in an empty grave that reminds us that the grave is not our end. When we run into the arms of Jesus, eternal life has just begun for us. We have life through death. We have a cross to proclaim, and yes, we also have an empty grave. And in a world that lacks purpose, we have been tasked with a great task given, which is to give the good news of Jesus to everybody around us. This one, the one who conquered death, this is the one who deserves our attention, our love, our devotion, our everything. This is the one who's worth living for and dying for. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, my favorite verses, transform my life. This, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of work so that no one may boast, but we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you're in here today and you're not giving your life to Jesus, may today be that day. And if you want to take that step of faith, or if you want to know what that looks like, I would love to talk with you and pray with you after the service. I hope today, this Easter Sunday, you surrender your life and experience the grace found only in Jesus. But now, you are a Christian. You've given your life to follow Him. I want us to remember Christ in communion. Let's remember His body that was broken for us, His blood that was shed for us, as we go into this week and our worship continues to live for His glory. So if you are a Christian, meaning you place your faith in Jesus as your Savior, and you, as your Lord, you're going to follow Him with your life, then please celebrate this communion with us. If you're not a Christian in here, please sit this one out. We're glad that you're here. I hope that you give your life to Jesus, but do not do this out of courtesy to us or anyone else. Let's remember Christ. And Father, we pray that you be with us as we go into this week. Father, as we gather on Resurrection Sunday, may we be in awe of you. Father, in a world that's so given to the tendency to be distracted by so many different things. Father, as I look back on my own life, how often I lived for the temporary when you offered me eternal life. How I was in danger of giving up eternal joy for the sake of momentary pleasure. Father, I pray that you transform us, that you would equip us, that in remembering an empty grave, we might remember that the grave is not our end, but we will be with you for eternity to come. And I pray that we would view our years here on earth through that perspective, that would give us purpose and hope and joy, that would give us the right things to give our life and effort and time to, that we would not be successful in things that don't matter, but rather successful in bringing a smile upon your face. Be with us as we continue to worship this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sermons from Iceland, a weekly podcast highlighting the Sunday teaching ministry of Lofstofan Baptiste Kirka in Reykjavik, Iceland. If you have a desire to see the gospel spread in Iceland, consider partnering with the Iceland Project. For more information, go to theicelandproject.org. If you live in Iceland or plan on visiting Iceland soon, make plans to worship with us at 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our address is Fagraþing 2A, Kópavogur, only 7 miles or 12 kilometers southeast of downtown Reykjavik. You can reach Pastor Gunnar via the Lofstofan Facebook page or by email. His address is lofstofan@lofstofan.is. Join us next week for another Bible-based and Jesus-centered message on Sermons from Iceland.